Just a little warm up before we move into Philippians. Take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and give you a little taste of where we're going to be on Sunday. 1 Peter 3. This helps me because I've studied since Sunday night, and I can't bring everything that I've studied to the pulpit, so I get to vent a little bit here before Sunday comes. 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how, and then he gives an illustration, verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Don't get any ideas there, guys. It won't work. They do still call their husbands Lord in... Anyway, it's in the Middle East. They do still call their husbands Lord, lowercase L. But, huh? Little L, absolutely. And you are her children, speaking of Sarah. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening, I think that means your husband. You should not have that kind of fear for your, with your husband, right, ladies? That's unhealthy fear, right? Likewise, again, notice the likewise. So 3:1, 3:7, likewise, husbands. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I think that the concern would be, what in the world does he mean, she's the weaker? I think it just means physically weaker, right? We're built different. That's it. Okay, so what do we do with this? Okay, hold on a second here. First, I want to say that there's nothing wrong with putting on jewelry and makeup. Nothing wrong with that. You know that. I didn't have to tell you that. Nothing wrong with it. But Peter is focusing on, don't let that be how you try to win your husband. Now, the case for Peter's audience is that these were probably couples who were already married, and that they heard the gospel after they were married. And then in this case, it sounds like the wife was won to the Lord and the husband is a holdout. That's what it sounds to me like. But we don't want to limit application to just that. Some women are married to believing husbands who don't attend, who don't have any part of worship or with the body. How could you win him to faithful attendance? I think the same application holds true. So now, any questions on that so far? Because you don't get to answer them Sunday. You don't get to ask them Sunday morning, right? Now's your chance. Leah, you can't answer one. Anybody else?
I want to go back on the
Yeah, hold on. Let's get Leah first. Go ahead. Yeah, I think it's I think the gospel works itself out through us, and Peter is using that analogy. Let the gospel just be visible through you, and over time and patience, Peter's making the claim you're going to win him to the Lord, but you've got to be patient and let your beauty shine from the inside out. Okay, what about the weaker vessel?
Maybe. He's talking about it, you know, we've been studying Genesis and everything.
Yeah.
Man and woman both were made in God's image with the same dignity.
Yeah.
For each other.
Yeah.
Even though they're weaker vessels.
Yeah. Yeah. So what we're dealing, so if we did this, I don't know, 60 years ago, everybody'd probably be like, okay, I'm good. It's all right. Here we are now in the 21st century, and they're like, okay, I'm not good with that. The culture has influenced the church so much that now we filter. You ready? We filter what we think is right or wrong through what the culture says is right or wrong, when we should be saying we better let the Bible be the filter to this. What's the scripture say? Okay, let it filter what's right and what's wrong. Yeah.
Physically outside.
Yeah. Yeah.
And 60 years ago, men didn't take their kids to the doctor. Women just did that.
Right.
Men also do.
Yeah.
What women.
Yeah.
Only
yeah.
Did back then.
Yeah.
And it's culture, but it still needs to be through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just want you ladies to hear. He just means physically.
Yeah.
It's not that you're. Yeah, and I'll hit. I'm going to hit on all six cylinders on that on Sunday. That we have the same authority. Bottom line, we have the same spiritual authority. We have different roles. Let's look again at this word likewise. What do you make of that? 3:1 and 3:7. Likewise has to refer to something before. The likewise. So my responsibility is to show you where the likewise is referring. I want you to find it, though. It's not far. It's at the end of chapter 2.
Okay, you need to accept the authority of his wife.
Where do I see that?
Likewise.
No. What? Okay, 3:1, the wives likewise. What's the wife likewise? Who is she supposed to be like? Okay, tell me the verse number. To what? If likewise, we've got to find it in chapter 2. Y'all, the scripture's got to be the authority here. The answer comes from the Bible. What is the likewise? And for husbands, 3:7. You likewise. Like who? Chapter 2 what? No, that's a good answer, but okay, I see what you're saying. You have the right answer, Sharon, a little more definite. Give me a verse. Okay, one before that. Yep. There it is, 2:24. Y'all, you got to get this. You got to get this. 2:24 is for the wife. 2:24 is for the husband. 2:24 is he himself bore our sins. Who? Jesus. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Did he not subject himself to his Father to bear our sins? Likewise, wives, subject yourselves to your husbands. Likewise, husbands, dare I say, subject yourselves to your wife. Ladies and gentlemen, this is mutual submission. Mutual submission. You say, where do you get that? Likewise. Likewise. In the same way. Anybody else? What's the NIV say? What's the NLT say? In the same way.
But then for a man it says in the same way be considerate.
Yeah.
As you live with your other.
Yeah. Yeah, but likewise refers to 2:24. Submit yourselves as well. Put her needs above your needs because Jesus put our needs before his own. Live with her that way, in an understanding way. Listen, if you've been... Well, I'll save that for Sunday. So you won't answer back. You are figuring me out. All right? So, you got a problem with that? Look at Scripture. You got a problem with that? Look at Scripture. 2:24. Just like Jesus, wives, subject yourselves to your husbands. Just like Jesus, gentlemen, subject yourself to your wife in an understanding way. Live with her righteously, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. They are heirs with you. There you go, Mike. Same authority, same spiritual authority, different roles in life. Okay. All right. Anything else? Oh, boy, yeah. What, Brent? So she needs to move, doesn't she? All right, we shall move now to Philippians. All right. That'll leave us scratching our heads, won't it? Boy, howdy. Never heard it put that way. You just throw that likewise in there. I was good with just submit to your husband. You got to throw that likewise stuff in there. Well, and another thing, just briefly here, don't feel like if you're not married or you're widowed or whatever that this sermon's not going to help you. Look, I'm going to try to incorporate everybody into this. Verse 8, if you go to, don't turn there now, but 1 Peter 3:8 addresses the whole church. All of you be united. Okay? I'm going to touch on Titus 3. 2-5, where the older women are to be teaching, discipling the younger women in the church. How to do this submission thing. What does that mean? That mean I'm his doormat and every time he snaps his finger, I'm supposed to just jump? No, 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 no. Let the older women teach you what that means, okay? All right. Here we go with Philippians. I want to just read a few of our favorite passages from Philippians, and we'll come back to them. Two, three, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 2:5 through 11 is what's called, I want y'all to get remember this, it's what's called the Christ hymn, H-Y-M-N, 5 through 11. Or 5 through 11 is called the Christ hymn or the hymn to Christ. I put this on the very back. You may turn over to page 27 on your handout. Philippians 2:6 is called the hymn to Christ, and not just a song, but it was a teaching device in the early church. So, y'all know what I mean by that? I'm talking about 60 AD and forward. The teachers in the early church were teaching Philippians 2, 5 through 11 to their people. They didn't have a New Testament. They had word of mouth. They had testimony of people who walked with Jesus, who invited him into their home. They wrote down what he said when they followed him. Luke wrote down what Paul said. Paul is saying to the Philippians this 2, 5 through 11 about who Jesus is. And it is about the incarnation of Jesus. And they taught that to the members of their churches in 68, 50 AD forward. It was a teaching tool. Okay? And we're still teaching it today. And what we do is that we teach believers about who Jesus is. We bring things out of this. Look at it. I'll give you some examples. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind? What kind of attitude? Here's the attitude. Even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's how, if you're a follower of Christ, that's how you live among people. You're a servant. You're a slave. Bottom line, that's who you are. Better than being in the darkness, isn't it? What else? Verse 8. And being found in human form, this is where they taught the humiliation of Christ, that he became a man like we are. So they taught this about Jesus. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That would help if you're getting this letter and you're suffering and you're about to be thrown into the lions. This would help to know that Jesus suffered as well. Okay. Verse 9, therefore God has exalted him. So humiliation leads to exaltation. And gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. See how that would have helped if you were a brand new believer in 60 AD? You didn't have a nice, bound, systematic theology book that you could turn to and read about the incarnation of Jesus or the deity of Jesus. You didn't have all that. You just relied on what people told you about Jesus. And people, watch this. People that met Jesus were called apostles. They were commissioned by him personally. If you didn't have an apostle to teach in your church, who did you have? You had someone that heard the gospel somewhere, and they brought it back, and they shared it with the people. Then two or three or four of those people who heard the gospel, embraced it, heard the call of God to go teach it somewhere else, they got up and they went and taught it to some others. And four or five or 20 of those other people, you see how it spreads? So this is why Paul tells Timothy to guard the deposit that has been given to you. What's the deposit? The gospel. Guard it with your life, Timothy. That's your job as well. And especially if you're a teacher, that is what Paul calls a treasure in clay jars. You have a treasure, the gospel, in you, and you have the privilege of going and sharing it. That kind of stuff just thrills me. I thought I'd share that with you. That's pretty cool stuff right there. There was a process of passing the gospel on. Don't pass it on to people who don't listen. Don't feel bad if you witness to somebody and they shirk you off. Don't let that bother you. Jesus himself said, don't cast your pearls among swine. I preached my guts out for years at a church and finally just was like, this nobody's even hearing me. I mean, nothing. And finally a professor said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Focus on the people that want to hear you. So instead of getting mad at the ones who aren't listening to me, believe me, you can tell when somebody doesn't want to listen to you by their body posture, right? You give it away pretty easily whether you like to listen or not. Stop spending all your energy on those who don't even really care and focus on those who are on the edge of their seat eating it up, okay? I know you're not preachers, but that may help you in your witness. Okay, questions about any of that so far? That's 2, 6, 5, 5, 5 through 11. That's the incarnation of Jesus. That's the hymn to Christ. That's the teaching device that they used. All right? Now let's move on to some of these passages that we've used. We've just memorized these things and not really had the context in them. Especially this about rejoicing. I love 4:4. Everybody's memorized 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice. We sing that one. Well, let's stop a minute and say, where was Paul when he's telling us to rejoice? In prison? So here we just throw that one. We just, you know, in the office, we write that down on a memo, right? And we just stick that up on our computer screen and rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We have no clue what Paul was dealing with when he said it. It actually heightens and it deepens our awareness of the verse when we know the historical context. Okay. Don't you love this one? This is 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Everybody's written that one down before on a yellow sticky and put it across their dash to look at it and they stop at a red light. Do you know why Paul wrote that? Does it help you to know the historical context so that you realize what Paul could have been anxious about, but wasn't? Kind of makes our problems from here kind of go like this. Just get smaller and smaller. Awareness of historical context. Okay, any of your favorites from Philippians? Anybody? 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What do you think Paul has in mind? Survival? Witnessing to the Roman guards who are keeping watch over him 24/7? When's the last time you were in such a predicament? Such a predicament that you said, I can do all things through Christ. This is up against me. Cancer is eating me alive. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hear the difference of knowing historical context and not knowing it? Anybody else? Favorite one from Philippians? Yeah. 4:9? Yeah, that's a good one. What you have learned and received and heard from me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What about thinking? This is one of the themes of Philippians is thinking. Set your mind on, where is that, y'all? Yeah. Whatever is all. Where is that?
8, right above 9.
Okay, 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there's anything. Think about these things. Got any time to think when you're in prison? Got Got any time to think when you're driving down the road? What are the things you think about? Paul says, here's a few good things. Okay, now we'll go to this. All right, you ready? Some 90 years before the gospel arrived in Philippi, which I think was about 50 AD, the population grew exponentially because Roman soldiers retired there after the war in 42 BC. It was a war from one of the emperors was Octavian. I don't know who the other one was. Dan or Ann Medlin can probably give you some good history behind that and why they had that war in 42 BC. But anyway, I needed to move on. But after that war, Roman soldiers retired in Philippi. One of the Roman general's son was named Philip, and they named the city Philippi after his son. But it was what I want you to know is that it was a retirement community for Roman soldiers. So there was a feel of Roman administration in the city. This is one reason Paul felt quite at home there. Okay? But it was also a red flag that there was a major thoroughfare that went right through the heart of the city. And the concern was that there are people coming from both directions into Macedonia with all sorts of religious ideas and pagan values, and Romans were known for their pagan worship. So Philippi was a busy place. This is the second paragraph. A sort of Interstate 20 that ran through the city. It was called the Ignatian Way. If you want to know how to, it's I-G-N-A-T-I-A-N, Ignatian Way. That's what they called it. Major thoroughfare. It was also known as the Military Highway. Because of this well-traveled road, people from all sorts of religious backgrounds exited to Philippi and made their homes there. What about the church beginnings? Well, let the Bible interpret the Bible when you ask important questions like, how did this church begin in Philippi? Where might we go to find that? It's in the next sentence. That's a great answer. Excellent answer. Acts 16. Have you noticed that when we get to Paul's letters that we always go to Acts? We go to Acts because we want to know things, the details of it. So this is just learning how to use your Bible, right? So if you're looking at a letter, if you're reading 1 Corinthians, you want to go to Acts. And you want to find out when did Paul go to Corinth, etc. So let's read Acts 16, 11 through 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and there it is, a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, she was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods. All of this is very important information for you to get. A seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. What color? Mm-hmm. She was a worshiper of God. Is she a believer? Well, it says she's a worshiper. What's the difference? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, and she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She just kept begging, "Please come and teach us more about Jesus." Look down at your outline again, or your handout. This is the first of two, what I call, family conversions in Philippi. The other one is the Philippian jailer. So in my Bible, you got to turn the page and you move over to Acts 16, 25 through 34. We won't read all of it, but let's just read. Remember, Paul's in jail, and he's imprisoned in Philippi, probably because he was preaching so boldly, and he's thrown in prison. They were singing hymns to God while they're in prison. Anyway, there's a... notice, keep reading. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. The jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword. He was actually, I think, actually petrified. He knew that if prisoners escaped, he would lose his life. And so he's panicked here. And Paul and Silas call out to him and say, "Relax, it's okay. We ain't gone anywhere." And then they spoke the word, verse 32, 16:32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So here's the second family conversion account. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. It doesn't mean that they were all baptized and they just became believers. It just, at this point, this is 16 chapters into Acts. Luke doesn't have to feel like he has to go through the, okay, they heard the gospel, they were converted, and then they were baptized. He just says they were baptized, meaning they were saved and then they were baptized. Y'all good with that? It's just a shortcut. It doesn't mean that you're saved by baptism. It's not a text for infant baptism. All my children were, no. It's just a shortcut, just a way of saying it faster. And he took the same hour, washed their wounds, and baptized. And then he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now look down at your outline again. Why do you suppose Paul went to a riverside in Philippi? No synagogue. There had to be at least 10 Jewish men in a city to start a synagogue. So he's hoping to find one. Why does he go to a riverside? Why not go to the edge of the desert? What's in a river? What do they use water for at the temple? Well, yes, for washing, for sacrifices. You got to wash all the blood, and you got to keep things clean. I think that's astute that you said baptisms. They would have called it. Let's get them in the mikvah. The mikvah. The mikvah was just a giant tub that the Jews walked their people through if they wanted to. If a non-Jewish person to convert to Judaism, you had to wash all the Gentile off of you. That's a mikvah. And so, so I think mainly, maybe. But mainly it was for washing utensils, etc. Keep looking down. How do you distinguish between a worshiper of God and a Christian? It says that she, in 16:14, was a worshiper of God. Doesn't that mean she's a believer? Okay, somebody explain, because you're in the minority. There's other people here that don't know what you mean. What do you mean? She had not been saved. Yeah. She was a spiritual person. Yes. Yes. This is where the ladies gathered for prayer. So they know about God. But how do we know she wasn't saved? By the very next line. The Lord opened her heart. Who's responsible for salvation? God is. Oh, I want my choice. I want my free choice. I don't have to become a believer if I don't want to. No, you don't. But you can't become a believer until God opens your heart to believe. You can't understand spiritual things if the Spirit hasn't invaded your soul. There are two types of people and only two in the world. Spiritual and natural. You're either saved or you're lost. Okay? So the difference is you can be spiritual and worship God and still be unsaved. This means you can be a member of a church and still not even be saved. If the pastor and others were not careful enough to ask you questions about your salvation. This is why the invitation, some people say, I just don't know. Well, the reason you don't know is because the Spirit is calling you again and calling you to be saved. Make it right. Receive Christ now. Eliminate any doubts. Okay. How does Paul describe Lydia's conversion? The Lord opened her heart. Based on what we read about Lydia, how can we deduce that she was a wealthy woman? Yeah, good. Purple. Purple was sold to royalty, and she was she knew how to dye clothes. So they would go down to the beach and get shells, right, and somehow just extract the ink. And she colored clothes, but not just any clothes for just anybody. They were purple, which meant royalty, which tells us she probably was doing pretty well. All right. Okay, and then finally, according to verse 15, where did the church probably begin? Yeah, in Lydia's house. After Paul founded the church in Philippi, he continued on his second missionary journey. When Paul reached Rome to share the gospel, he was arrested and put in prison for his powerful preaching. There's debate on whether it was Rome that he was in prison or it was Ephesus where he's in prison. You can certainly decide on your own. Just pick up a Tyndale Bible Dictionary and study both sides of it and see what you come up with. You're entitled to any to your those two opinions. But I think it's Rome. And he was arrested and put in prison there. So Paul was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians. That's the most important part. Not where, but he was in prison. You got to remember that. Why is it important for us to know where Paul was when he wrote the letter? Would it make any difference if Paul was writing from a spa in the Bahamas? Tell me, explain, what's the difference? Why does it matter that he's in prison? Yeah, good. Anybody else? Huh? His mindset? Elaborate. Yeah. That even though he's there, he still rejoices. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. There you go. And so look at the next paragraph in the two blanks. This is called gathering the historical setting. The historical setting. If the preacher doesn't give you historical setting, fire him. He's not doing his work. He's not focusing on the text. He's just coming up with something. You cannot leave historical context out. It makes a difference that he's not in a... I mean, if he's in a spa in the Bahamas and he's telling me to rejoice, and I'm going through cancer, what does he know about suffering? See my point? This is important. It's also important that we, when we turn to Philippians or we turn to Ephesians or we turn to Corinthians or we turn to Colossians, it's also important that we know there is an author by name. And say, well, what do you mean? So many people, so for example, Hebrews is without the, we don't know who the author really is. But we know it's probably one of two people, either Luke or Paul. But it certainly helps us to know that Paul wrote this, and it doesn't begin anonymously. We are servants of Christ. And it helps us to know that it's not an anonymous letter. It's not written by someone that we don't know who that is. It's important. That little greeting in the very beginning is important for you to know. You bet it does. You know something about Paul, and you know what he's going through. Anyway, historical setting. Your Sunday school teacher, your pastor is responsible to explain this at the beginning of every new series. I'm not going to say at the every first Peter sermon Now, there's a little debate about whether Peter's the author or not. We're not real sure. Some scholars say it's an anonymous letter, and other scholars say, oh, it's Peter. And by this time, you're like, dude, come on. Just preach. Just tell us. So at the beginning, I'll be very brief. Peter's the author. His readers are exiled in, I'm going to do that every time because there's new listeners who come in. But it's always good to know. Read Philippians 2:18, 3:1, 4 through 7. No reader, after understanding Paul's historical context, can say, Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. So these passages are for you to look at later and to read and to better understand what I mean by that. It's important to know that he's in prison because, just as Sherry said, now, because I know he was in prison when he wrote it, he was suffering physically, mentally, psychologically, emotionally. I can then turn to Philippians when I suffer physically, emotionally, psychologically, etc. And I can find hope and encouragement from Paul. You all with me now? You see the importance of historical setting. Why did he write it? Well, why did he write it? Paul wanted to thank the church for their financial gift. That's in 1:3. He even calls their gift a partnership in, I think it's 1:5. And then also in 4:15, he says it's a partnership. He refers back to the partnership. Now, y'all watch this. This is why it's important to pay attention to every word in the Bible. These writers give clues away through their words. They're not here today to say, hey, now, here's what I meant to do with that word partnership. That's why you hired me. I'm supposed to find the detail stuff and bring it to you. Partnership is in 1:5. Partnership is in 4:15. This is what we call a bookend. A bookend. His whole theme deals with their partnership with him. It's partnership in the gospel. Okay, so that's important for you to know. That's just kind of like, just want you to know that stuff. All right? It's a partnership. And he's calling them. Yeah. Boop, 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 boop. He's writing them to say thank you for your financial gift. Epaphroditus was the guy who brought it. Epaphroditus, you read about him in Colossians as well. Popular guy, a servant of the Lord, heard the gospel probably at Pentecost, came back to Colossae, shared the gospel, and people were saved. They started a church. Epaphroditus is also a friend of Paul's, and Epaphroditus has some connection with the church at Philippi. The people in Philippi get wind that Paul's in prison where? You ever looked on the map how far Philippi is from Rome? Huh? You ever looked on the map to see how far it is? Epaphroditus took the money that the Philippian church put together in an offering, carried it in his zipper bag to Rome, found Paul in prison, and said, hey, this is from the people in the church. We love you. Keep at it. How did that make Paul feel? Now that you know historical context, how'd that make Paul feel? Oh, loved, embraced, thought about. All right, so the second, so here's the other reason he wrote, it's what she's talking about, is that he wanted to report back to the church that he was advancing the gospel in prison. He's making, what do you hear about Paul's character there? He took the time to write them back who gave him money. What do you hear about Paul's character there? Okay, here's a good word. Integrity, baby. Integrity. Unheard of in the culture today. Listen, I'm not boasting here, but I want to tell you something that I did today. So I'll go through McDonald's. It's like I'm a creature of habit. I get stuck on the same thing every day, right? I'm going by there and getting the, I want a sausage McMuffin, just sausage only. They get cheese on there every now and then. Just sausage only and a large coffee. So I said this morning I had to pay with a large bill, right? Young Hispanic lady there to register. I said, can you break 100? She said, she break 100. I gave my change back. Driving down the road, I'm thinking, that's an awful lot of change. I look at my receipt. How much was it? It's $3. I got over $100 back in change. So I take it back today on my way home, right? I go into McDonald's and I walk up to the counter. I got two $5 bills in my receipt. And I'm just standing there, right? And people just walking by. And the clerks, the McDonald's people are walking by like, what's up, dude? What are you? Finally, I said, can I speak to a manager? She said, okay. She's looking at that money. Okay. Everything okay? I said, everything's fine. I wanted to get the money into a manager's hand. So an assistant comes over. What you got? I said, well, I need to put this in the hands of a manager. Okay, I said, I just need to see a manager. Manager comes over. Is there a problem? I said, no. I got too much money at the drive-thru this morning. She's going to come up short at the end of the day. I'm just trying to give her money back. She said, you're bringing money back. You're giving us money. I said, well, yeah, I mean, she may not have 10 bucks at the end of the day. I just want to make sure y'all are going to come up $10. They're like, look, it's unheard of today. I want you to hear Paul's character here. He thought enough of the people that gave him money to write back and give him a report. Watch this. I'm 62 and back in school, and I have people help me. And if people are going to help me pay for my tuition, I want to tell you this. They're going to get my grades. I want them to know my grades. I'm not going to be like, so how's it going? Oh, okay, pretty good. It's pretty good. Just don't ask me about how it's going, you know. Just keep the money rolling, but don't. No, you have access to everything on that school roll. The point is, Paul's doing the same thing. Here it is in Philippians right there. I want you to know, brothers, 1:12, and then I'll stop. I'm probably way over, aren't I? Oh, I'm right on time. 1:12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has already served to advance the gospel so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Isn't that great of him? Just want to give you a report on my work that you're partnering with me on. Things are going great in prison. You feel your problems just kind of, God is so good, isn't he? All right, everybody. So we didn't finish and we'll come back. We're going to dig down a little deeper next time we come back and then we're going to dive into Colossians as well. Closing comments. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Good. Good observation. Yep. Okay. I'll address that when we come back. Do you hear a question? Why in Philippians 1:1 does he include overseers and deacons? All right. Any others? Closing comments or questions? Philippians mean a little more to you now? All right, good. Okay, somebody close us in prayer. I've run out of steam. Anybody close?